Morning, everybody. Good to have you with us this morning. Especially warm welcome if you're here for the first time with us this morning. It's so good to have you with us. Tell you what, here we are. We're now approaching the end of 2020. And what a year it's been, hasn't it? You know, I'm generally quite a positive person. You probably know that if you spend any time with me. But there have been times this year, lots of times this year, and in fact, even times this week, when I felt engulfed in the sadness of not being able to spend time with loved ones. I mean, only yesterday, my older brother and my nephew came to drop off a coffee table for us, and they had to just leave it on the doorstep, wave at us from the other side, well, from about 10 meters away, and then clear off again. And it was so painful, so hard not to be able to welcome them in and to, you know, to sort of spend time with them. So that's been really sad. I've felt that sadness, but I've also felt deeply the sadness of knowing that that I've got friends and neighbours who are themselves struggling with isolation, yes, but also with loss, with grief, and with hardship. Do you ever wonder what's going on? Do you ever ask, you know, why is life so hard sometimes? You know, if God loves us, if God is all powerful, why are we going through this? But where is God and what's he doing? And, you know, those are big questions. They're important questions, actually. They're too important to shy away from. You know, we need to face questions like that, honestly. We mustn't hide them away out of embarrassment or fear. No, we must ask them. And, you know, one of the things that I love most about the Psalms, and the Psalms, by the way, if you don't know what the Psalms are, they're a collection of ancient songs that we find right in the middle of our Bibles. OK, if you open the Bible right in the middle, you'll probably be in the Psalms. OK, and one of the things I love so much about the Psalms is that they don't dodge the big and difficult questions of life. No, they face them head on. They don't pretend that once you give your life to God, then everything is going to be easy for you. No, they confront head on the reality of struggle and sadness. They rage against the injustice we see in the world, where good people suffer and those who do bad often, it seems, sail through life without a care in the world. They rage against that. And they cry out to God in desperation, urging him, Lord, don't abandon your people, but come quickly to save us. And, you know, the psalm that we're exploring today, Psalm 85, is no exception. It's a song with three aspects, if you like, okay? Three aspects. It's got, it faces the past, the present, and the future. It looks back to the past, to what God has done in history, and how he's acted to save his people. It looks at the present, at a time of great struggle and hardship, and it looks to the future in expectant longing for what God will do in the fullness of time. Now, we don't know exactly when this psalm was written, but it seems as though it was written after the people of God had returned from exile in Babylon. Now, if you don't know the backstory, let me explain it to you briefly now. Basically, the people of God, Israel, okay, had, having been rescued out of slavery in Egypt, had been established in the promised land, the land that God had promised to give them, and yet they turned their back on God again and again and again. They started worshipping other gods, and they started acting in ways which were not consistent with being the people of God, children of God, and they ignored God's repeated warnings to come back to him again and again. They ignored it. And so as a result of that, God, if you like, withdrew his protection from them. And eventually they were defeated and carried off into exile. The people of Israel, the northern kingdom, were taken off into Assyria. And then later on, the southern kingdom, Judah, their people were taken off into exile in Babylon. And that was a terrible disaster for the people of God. And yet they called out to God. They cried out to him in desperation, saying, Lord, please save us. Don't forget your promises. And God, in his mercy eventually brought them back out of exile. About 70 years later, he brought them back into the land that he'd promised them, just as he promised through the prophet Isaiah. Here's a picture of Isaiah. If you ever wondered what Isaiah looked like, that's a picture of him. Okay, now you know. All right. Now, so in the first three verses of this psalm, okay, the writer of the psalm remembers everything that God had done for his people. So we see, he said that God had showed favor. Sam, if we can have the next slide, please. He said, that God had showed favor to his land. He'd restored the fortunes of his people. He'd forgiven them for rejecting him. He'd covered all their sins. You know, God had been rightly angry with them for rebelling against him again and again and for ignoring his warnings to come back to him. They didn't deserve to be forgiven, but yet God had set aside his wrath and he turned from his fierce anger. And this was all God's doing. It was nothing to do with them. They hadn't deserved it. Look at those words again. You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. And you set aside your wrath and you turned from your fierce anger. In other words, this was all about God. God had been so good to them. He poured out his grace on them. And so here they are, his people. They're back in the land that God had given them. They're forgiven and they've been restored to that land. And yet, things had not worked out how they'd expected. You see, Isaiah, the prophet whose picture you saw a minute ago, Isaiah had prophesied that their salvation would bring with it a time of peace and prosperity, a time when God's glory would be ever present with them. And so in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, we read this. Isaiah prophesies, he says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you." It sounds amazing, doesn't it? But yet that wasn't what they were experiencing. Life was still a struggle for them. Bad things still happened to them. They still found themselves doing things they shouldn't be doing, turning away from God. I wonder this morning, can you identify with that? Maybe you can. Maybe you can look back to a time when God had acted in your life. Maybe the time when God first saved you and you were overwhelmed with gratitude and love for God because of what he'd done for you. You know, you'd experienced the goodness and the glory of God firsthand. You felt his presence with you so clearly, so powerfully. And you were expectant for this amazing future that God had planned for you. But somehow, life hasn't quite turned out that way. Not the way you thought it would anyway. You know, maybe you're feeling that life now is a struggle. And sometimes perhaps you wonder whether you can even keep going. You wonder even whether you made it up. Well, if that is you, the first thing I want you to know this morning is that you're not alone. You're not alone. Throughout history, God's people have experienced that tension of believing and knowing a God who is good, a God who loves us, a God who is all powerful, can do anything. And yet at the same time, living with the daily reality of struggle and hardship. That's been the case throughout history for God's people. Have a look at verses 4 to 7, where in his distress and in his confusion, the psalmist cries out to God for help. He says this, "Restore us again, God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure towards us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. In other words, he's saying, don't just sit there, God, do something. You know, sometimes I think we feel afraid to cry out to God like that. It seems somehow disrespectful. But listen, this is God's word that we're reading. God has given us the Psalms, including this Psalm, Psalm 85, as a way of crying out to him. It's, if you like, it's a model for us to follow. You know, what God wants from us in our relationship with him, it's not a stiff upper lip, being very British, pretending everything's all right when it isn't. No, God wants us to be real with him, to say it how it is. Have you ever wondered how it's hard sometimes to move forward in a relationship with someone if you're holding something back from them, if there are things which remain unsaid? Have you ever noticed that? You might be surprised to hear this, but sometimes Abby says or does something which upsets me or offends me in some way. That might surprise you to hear that. You're probably not surprised to hear that sometimes I say or do something which upsets or offends Abby. It's part of life, isn't it? You know, we all will do things which upset other people. And you know, Abby is so much better at dealing with those things than I am. You know, Abby is great. Abby likes to get things out in the open and to talk about them. Okay, whereas my natural tendency is to sort of retreat and bottle things up inside. Okay, but that's no good. My approach is no good. Why? Because it stops me from dealing with stuff. If I'm just bottling things up inside, okay, if I'm not getting them out, then they're not getting dealt with. It's only when I open up how I'm feeling that we can start to move forward. And you know, it strikes me that too often we adopt a similar approach in our relationship with God. You know, we can become very British in our prayers, can't we? Trying to keep a stiff upper lip and not being honest about the things that we're struggling with and how we're really feeling. Well, that's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to hide our true feelings from him. He sees them anyway. No, God wants us to pour out our deepest emotions to him, to put it all on the table, holding nothing back. And it's only then that we'll be able to truly be open to what God wants to say to us. And that's what the psalmist says. That's what he does in verses 4-7, isn't it? He cries out to God. We've just read those words. The psalmist crying out to God, holding nothing back. And then, and only then, once he's poured out how he's feeling to God, is he able to say the words, I will listen to what the Lord says. And what is it that the Lord says? He says he promises peace to his people, to his faithful servants. God promises peace. You know, a day is coming when all God's faithful people will know peace. I don't know about what you think of when you hear the word peace. You know, there are times in our house when the kids are bickering with each other and winding each other up. It's usually at mealtimes, if I'm honest with you. And I find myself just crying out silently, if not aloud, can't we just have some peace? Maybe that's what you think of when you hear the word peace. That's one type of peace. But there's another type of peace, isn't there, as well? There's peace, which means an end to war. You know, the opposite of war is peace, right? But the Hebrew word translated as peace in this psalm is shalom. And shalom doesn't just mean the absence of noise or an end to war. It's more than that. It's richer than that. It's deeper than that. The word shalom means it's about wholeness and well-being. And so verse 8 is a promise which points forward 500 years to the arrival of the one who brings true peace, who brings true wholeness and well-being, the only one who brings that kind of peace. And that's Jesus, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And you know, Jesus came in order that we might know true peace. And he said to his disciples when he was preparing them for what was to come towards the end of those 3 years of ministry, when he was in Jerusalem, preparing them for the dreadful events that were about to happen. And he said to them these words, "Peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And when Jesus, the sinless Son of God, hung on that rough wooden cross, bearing the weight of my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world, he made peace between us and God. He made peace, as Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 20. He says he made peace through his blood shed on the cross. There we go. There's that verse. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." You see, on the cross, God's justice and his mercy met together. God couldn't just ignore our sin. It was far too serious for that. It is far too serious for that. His perfect justice will not allow sin to remain unpunished. There has to be a consequence. But in his mercy, God gave his only Son to bear the consequences of our sin, to pay the price for us. And so we read in verse 10 of that Psalm 85 that we're reading this morning, "Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other." That verse is a prophecy. It's a prophecy of what Jesus would come to do 500 years later. And on the cross, God's love and his faithfulness met together. His righteousness and his peace kissed each other. The cross is the place where God's holiness, his righteousness, and his mercy, his love, meet. And because of that, because Jesus died on that cross in our place, we can know peace with God, true peace, not just the absence of noise or an end to war. No, wholeness and well-being, what Jesus called life in all its fullness. We have that now because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And maybe you're thinking at this point, yeah, well, that's all well and good, Tim, but if that's the case, why am I not feeling that kind of peace in my life right now? Why is life so hard for me? Well, it's because our salvation is not yet complete. Okay, our salvation is not yet complete. Hear me out here, okay? Yes, our salvation is secured. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for us once and for all. That means we are in right relationship with God now. Okay, so actually we have been saved. And yes, at the same time, we are being saved. Okay, our salvation is assured, is guaranteed, but it's not yet complete. Why? Because we're still living in a fallen world, aren't we? We're still living in a world where bad stuff happens. We have an enemy, the devil, and he's still at work, still trying to mess things up as much as he can. And we're still having to battle with those temptations and those desires within us that wage war with our souls. But a day is coming. A day is coming when all those struggles will be consigned to history. And when Jesus returns, he will do away with all sin, all struggles, and all sadness once and for all. And then we will know true peace, life in abundance forever and ever and ever. And that day is coming. It's coming soon. It's close at hand, as we read in verse 9 of our psalm this morning. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. You know, the day is near. It may not feel near, but it is near. So the question that I'm asking you this morning, and I'm asking myself, is this: are you ready? Are you ready for that day? Because when it comes, God's glory will dwell in our land, and indeed in all the world. And everything that is opposed to him will be destroyed. It'll be consumed by his holiness, his holy fire. And when that day comes, we read in verse 12, that the Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. In other words, on that day, we will experience peace in all its fullness, wholeness, wellness, and abundance. What does that mean? It means this: whatever struggles you're going through right now, whatever struggles you're going through, they're only temporary. What awaits you in eternity is far, far better, and it will not be taken away from you. No matter how you're feeling now, your salvation is assured, and that peace with God, which is yours in eternity, will never be taken away from you, so long as you remain in Christ. And it's all because of him. It's not because of us. It's because of him, his action in our lives and in our world. And so as I wrap up, four challenges for us, each one of us. What do we need to do to respond to what God said to us this morning? The first one is this: hold on. Hold on to the hope that you have in Jesus. Number two, cling to his promises in the struggles of life. No matter what you're going through right now or what you might go through in the future, cling on to his promises, because they are sure and certain and he will fulfill them. Third one, commit yourself to living only for him. Don't be drawn away by things in the world around you. When things don't seem to be going well, don't allow yourself to get dragged away to put your trust in anything else. No, commit yourselves to living for God, to following Jesus and only him. And finally, number four, what do we do? Together, let's join together in that ancient prayer that has echoed around the world throughout the centuries, of God's people crying out, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.